to bring to your attention this morning from the bulletin is that Saturday is the feast of the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother, and it is a holy day of obligation. The masses on Saturday are at 6 and 8 in the morning and 7 o'clock in the evening. Now, there might be some occasion for some of you who come from a distance to have a rather serious problem with getting to Mass on Saturday, at which time I ask you in the place of Mass that you spend at least 1 hour on Saturday in prayer and spiritual reading and meditation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. How often do you hear me speak of these two men? But today is their day, and we remember them most specially in today's gospel. We cannot overlook these two men, because they are worthy of a lot of meditation. They are worthy of a lot of consideration. Our Lord, when he spoke, his words had an abundance of meaning. And we sometimes miss this abundance simply by being so careful and caught up with the word all by itself. We look at the story, and we do not give consideration to what the story is telling us. The first man, the Pharisee, so full of himself, had to strut all the way up to the front of the church. Not only was he filled with himself internally, but no doubt was filled with himself externally, because he wanted to get in a position where everybody could see him. And to get there, no doubt, the man strutted. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He can't conceal it. His body language is bound to manifest itself if something of that nature is in his heart. And besides that, even though full of himself, this man, no doubt, was on a shaky pedestal. And he knew it. He really did know it. He refused to spend time with it, but if questioned way down, if questioned seriously, this man knew that he was on a shaky pedestal. And his language betrayed him, though he didn't catch it. The first thing that he had to do in order to try to shore up his shaky pedestal was to compare himself with others. He made comparisons, odious comparisons. And he had to hear himself, tell himself, I am better than those around me. I am better than this poor man at the back of the church. And in order to do that, in order to come to that conclusion in his own mind, look at the judgments that this man made. Look how judgmental he was. He didn't know this poor man in the back of the church, and yet he had him judged from beginning to end. And this was in all way, first of all, before anything else was established, he had to make a comparison. That made him feel good, or at least better. It gave him a little bit of security. He had to bring to mind the various and sundry sins, which he had to enumerate the litany of these sins before his God, the things that he did not do. He had to become very much aware of, I do not do this, I do not do that. See, he's beginning to reason, give reasons, beginning to discuss and talk about it. Because the man has to hear himself talk about it in his own mind. Maybe not vocally, but in his own mind. He has to hear himself say, I am not this, I am not that, I am not the other thing. Other men can do it, but I don't do those things. And as a consequence, he has already placed himself on a higher level. It's fine if he doesn't curse. It's fine if he doesn't swear. It's fine if he's not a robber. But the fact that he has to bring these things to mind indicates that he himself is not terribly, terribly, terribly sure. And he has to keep reminding himself of his great and awesome goodness. And he has to reason. Oh, mercy, does he reason? Does he have reasons all the time for the things that he does, for the things that he doesn't do? He's in constant conversation, not only with himself, but with those who come near to him. No matter what you present to him, he tries to knock it down with reason, with reason, with reasons. Then he starts to tell you of the great and wonderful things that he does. You see how he's constantly trying to build himself up, build himself up, build himself up. I do this. A tithe, and so on. He's always building himself up. Little does he know that his buildup is completely wasted, because he has lost it all on himself. Almighty God does not look at window dressing. Almighty God does not look upon our borrowed robes. Almighty God removes all this external foolishness and falderal and looks at the essence of the matter. Notice how verbose, how full of tongue the Pharisee is. He talks a lot. He's always gibbering. And his gibber is all about who? Who is his gibber all about? It's about himself. He has no time. He has no time to have a good word to say about his neighbor, because he's too busy focusing all the lights upon himself. Look at me, Lord. Just look at me. Can't you be proud of me? Look how wonderful I am. Occasionally, when he's confronted by whoever, he might admit, just for the sake of argument, perhaps, oh yes, I am so bad. because he knows his audience is not really going to agree with him. And he knows to expect from his audience the answer, oh, no, 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 I think you overestimate your badness. You're really a good fella after all. And this is what he wants to hear you say. The proper way to answer this gentleman when he comes up with self-condemnation is to simply say, yes, you are a good-for-nothing. That's what he deserves. That is what he should hear. And that will send him reeling off. He may not speak to you again, but it depends on how much you have in contact with him. But the thing is, we must not estimate God. We must not bring God. There is a gap between us and God, a big gap. There has to be a coming together, the two of us. But this is what we seem, the game that we like to play. Instead of us lifting ourselves up to his level to join him, which is what he expects, what he demands, what he orders, instead of us making the trip up, we try to humanize him, do we not? We try to put the human vesture on God, do we not? We try to put our weakness on God so that we say, God understands. And when we make those remarks, we are putting the human vesture on God. And what we do is, instead of us going up to him, in our own minds, we bring him down to our level. What a disgrace, what a tragedy that we should do this to God. And you hear this today in the most unbelievable circles, that God really does understand our weakness. God does not understand our weakness directly. God knows we're weak. When St. Paul complained about his weakness, he said, my grace is enough for thee, but the exercise of your doing it comes from you. God did not pick him up and hold his hand. As we mentioned a couple, two or three weeks ago by St. Mary Magdalene, God did not, Christ did, our Lord did not hold her by the hand. He told her to go out and sin no more. And that was the end of that story. And the rest was up to her. Now we come to the poor publican. The poor publican. The good publican, he wasn't poor at all, barely makes it inside the church. But this man has a grasp on things. He has a very good grasp on things. And he certainly knows himself, doesn't he? And he doesn't write five chapters in a book to tell God about himself, does he? He makes all of the essential ingredients are in what he does not bother to say, because he knows God knows that he is a sinner. And about all he has to say is, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And with that, this man spoke volumes. The other man spoke words, words, words. But this man, because he had a full grasp of things, because he had a full understanding of things, he said it all. My beloved people, in all of this, where do we stand? Where are we? Which one of these two gentlemen represents us the best? How serious are we about not committing sin? Do we think, because of the fact that we do not do this, and we do not do that, and we do not do the other thing, that perhaps because of that, that God overlooks that which we actually do? Are we above thinking that we, are we thinking that we are above committing sin? And what are the elements of sin? We forget sometimes what the elements of sin really are. First, there's three elements, are there not, for something to be a mortal sin? Number one, has to be a serious matter. We know what the serious matters are, do we not? If we don't know, it's time you started asking questions. What makes a serious matter? The matter has to be serious, has to be grave. Number two, we have to know that it is grave, that it is serious. We have to reflect on the fact that it is a serious thing. Number three, that we have actually decided to do it. Those are the three elements which go to make up a sin. Now we need to think about this when we go to confession. We need to think about this when we walk around our daily footsteps. What are we doing? We know, or should know, what is a serious matter. We know if we have consented to its seriousness. We know that we have reflected upon it, that we are not acting in ignorance. Now I must say, if any one of these three elements is missing, you do not have a mortal sin. So my beloved people, as we hear these thoughts coming from the gospel, as we hear these words of our Lord and Savior, let us try to come to an understanding and try to see to what extent we really can place this upon ourselves. Where are we? On the day of accountability, where will we place ourselves? And for every one of us, be he pope, or king, or peasant, every man shall have to give an accounting. And isn't this the most frightful thought that can enter into our heads. My beloved people.